Good morning. Welcome to our worship service. And we want to learn from the Bible, as usual. If you have the Bible, please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 21 through 33. Let us read today's passage together. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's today's passage from Ephesians chapter 5. 2,000 years ago, for what purpose was Jesus Christ crucified? According to the word of God we just read from the book of Ephesians, Jesus Christ was crucified as if wives submit to their husbands. Also, he was crucified as if husbands love their wives like their own bodies. To what extent the relationship between husband and wife is a spiritual issue that is most serious and most in need of resolution for God, and the most important foundation of God's ultimate purpose of all recreation of heaven, earth, and all things. As we saw last week, man and woman, husband and wife, are the site of blessing ordained by God, and the smallest unit of community that is most essential and most important for humans who are created as social beings. If this smallest unit of community collapses, no matter how much that society adorns itself to look proper, in reality, it will be distorted, unstable, and in fact, already collapsing. That is precisely why, according to Apostle Paul, the God of Trinity came, taking on the form of a human being, in order to restore that most important foundational relationship. Although Paul remained single all his life, not relying on his own experience or knowledge, but standing solely on the will of God and in the scripture passage he teaches in today's scripture passage, he teaches us an important mystery of God. In the beginning, the first man and woman created in the image and likeness of God, Adam and Eve, and they confessed to each other, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and rejoiced in their relationship, delighting in being two yet one and tasting the happiness of it. However, they broke the promise with God and committed the most fundamental sin of not keeping God's word. From the very moment they sinned and became sinners, they fell into a relationship that treats others as objects. Let us read Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Although Adam had rejoiced and loved his wife Eve, saying, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," now he said about Eve, "This woman made me do this." She referred to Eve as "this woman." The symptom of the broken relationship with God manifested as hatred toward Eve, a person closest to him. And to such two individuals, God spoke and admonished them about their future. Let us look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for the dust you are, and to dust you will return." In other words, God said to Adam and Eve, "Even your own child, who should be the fruit of your love, but that child will become a source of suffering for you. The relationship between husband and wife will fall into one of domination, power and struggles, and mutual intimidation. And what's more, the relationship between you two is not confined to just two of you. It extends to the earth, that is, the natural world, which will be affected by a destruction so severe that it can only be described as cursed, creating a world of self-inflicted consequential cycles that strangle humanity. You will end up walking a path toward death, returning to the dust of the ground, to eternal destruction." Thus God spoke to Adam and Eve, who had become sinners, about the severe reality they would face. Women's liberation movements and the issue of gender discrimination have been called out in society for a long time now. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." This has indeed become this world, and human attempts to resolve this without God may be seen as a kind of desperate struggle without any fundamental solution. Also, although it is set in a world history that the call against environmental destruction began after the Industrial Revolution of the 18th century, according to the Bible, which traces the history of humankind, it states it was from the moment man sinned that reality that we are still unable to stop, that destruction seems to be nothing other than the fulfillment of Jesus. Fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. The relationship between man and woman, husband and wife, is a fundamental issue. And the Bible has been directly speaking that truth to us humans since ancient times. Now in Genesis chapter 3, not only is the problem pointed out and the future course worried about, but in the midst of this great problem, the method of God's solution is recorded here as the most important teaching for humanity, as the Word of God. And this is the passage known as Proto-Evangelium, which refers to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Let me read it again. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The I in this passage refers to God the Father. Then the you in this passage refers to Satan, the devil, who disguised himself as a serpent and tempted Adam and Eve. And the phrase, your offspring, refers to fallen angels and evil spirits who follow Satan, and also to the people who live under Satan's rule. And the word has and the he in this passage are said to refer to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was born as a child of man for the sake of humanity. In other words, to save Adam and Eve, whom God loved and who were uniquely created in the image and likeness of God among all created beings, and to save all people who come from them, God declares here his first gospel. He will send the Savior, Jesus Christ, who takes on human form as the offspring of the woman Eve, to strike the head of Satan and rescue them. This is the word of Genesis, and which is known as Proto-Evangelium, the original gospel. Further, in verse 21 in Genesis chapter 3, there is also a word that prefigures the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them." Because they had sinned, Adam and Eve were driven out of the paradise God had made, the God of Eden, and they had to live as sinners in a world of sin. For them, God himself made garments of skin and clothed them. In the Garden of Eden, there was no such thing as the killing and eating of animals. There was no survival of the fittest. According to Genesis chapter 1, even the food permitted for humans and animals was only green plants, that is, just vegetation. The natural order that God initially created was not a pyramid structure where the physically and materially stronger ones go to the top through natural selection and survival of the fittest. He did not create such an order. God did not create such an order. However, as if breaking the peaceful natural order God himself had created, God slaughtered an animal, shed its blood, tore off its skin, and made garments for Adam and Eve. He did so with tender compassion, knowing that they would now have to leave the garden as sinners and thinking they must be cold, it must be hard for them. God gave them garments of skin to wear, symbolizing his love. Although they now had to live and die with an inner sin like magma, always ready to erupt, forming a world of competition, conflict, and survival of the fittest. This act of God, clothing them with garments of skin, is the origin of the sacrificial system for the forgiveness of human sins, described especially in Leviticus. It also prefigures the atonement on the cross by Jesus Christ, which is fulfilled in the New Testament. As it is written in Philippians chapter 2, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and was made in human likeness, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So it's related to this. Indeed, something as unthinkable as the Creator God dying is what the God of Trinity did in order to save humankind. So, to whom was this work of salvation first declared and done? To the first man and woman, the first husband and wife, Adam and Eve. Therefore, Adam and Eve were the first people in human history to receive God's salvation, and they are surely in heaven now. So Adam and Eve experienced the proto-evangelium spoken by God himself, and were clothed with the garment of skin that represents the atonement of Christ's cross. Now then, the words written in Ephesians chapter 3, which speak of Christ revealed in the relation between husband and wife, are written with the salvation recorded, with the salvation record of Genesis in mind. I believe that in the mind and hearts of Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, the story of Genesis was circulating as Paul wrote his words in Ephesians chapter 5. So now let us again look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I believe that one of the greatest blessings God has given us is the life of the family that begins from the mutual love between husband and wife. It is just as the Bible says. Of course, I don't think there exists any household or married couple in which everything is always peaceful, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, without discord, without conflict, without crisis, such that they could say, we can tell everything about our home, our marriage to others, and show it to them. And my home is the same. But even if there is discord, even if there is conflict, even if there are crises, even if there are things we can't talk about or show to others, even so, fortunately, if we are in Christ and in obedience to Christ, then for every couple, for every family, the way is opened to be, in the words and promise of blessing, the two shall become one flesh. We are able to know the Christ who appears in the relationship between husband and wife. For me, my relationship with my wife is the core of my life and the key that determines my life. Pastoral ministry as a pastor honestly contains many hardships, and the work itself can shake and pass through painful and difficult times. But if my relationship with my wife is good, firm, and secure, then in moments where I might collapse, I will have the strength to overcome. Conversely, no matter how well I may think the work of the church is going, if my relationship with my wife becomes unstable, the pastoral ministry inevitably becomes shaken. Through such experiences, I feel that God has taught me personally just how important my relationship with my wife is. Now God, through the letter to the Ephesians written by Apostle Paul, is giving us important and concrete words regarding husbands and wives. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Are you submitting to your husband? Are you loving your wife? Which is more difficult and challenging? Submitting to your husband or loving your wife? The Bible does not assign superiority or inferiority to men or women, nor does it apply a discrimination. We could say it acknowledges positively the differences in roles that come from physical structure, as well as strengths or areas of excellence that each has. At the same time, I think it also acknowledges the individuality of each person that transcends male and female gender. For example, Jacob seemed to prefer cooking at home over hunting, which was thought to be a man's job. Deborah, who was both a judge leading Israel and female prophet, although she was a woman, went out leading male warriors into battle and brought a great victory to Israel. God created men and women, each with physical and mental characteristics, yet at the same time, I believe that he also recognizes the individuality of each person that goes beyond man-made images of man or woman. In other words, human beings are equal. Let us look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I believe this is what the Bible teaches. Men and women are equal humans in Christ. In other words, the word to the wives, submit your husband, and the word to husbands, love your wife, mean the same thing. Somehow, we may have the impression that the word submit feels more coercive, more binding, more high-handed, something that must be done, even suppressing one's emotions, more so than the word love. But I think submit and love are synonymous in this passage. If you love, you want to serve, you want to submit. If you're submitting, it is because you love, because you want to love. I have once heard a poet write the following words. People say they love freedom, but I love to submit. Let me repeat it. People say they love freedom, but I love to submit. I think it's a profound poem. It is not the kind of submission that obeys out of fear of the other's power or because there is no other option, but submission because one loves, because one wants to love, because one desires to love. I believe in the act of submission, one can feel a joy that surpasses even freedom, a joy that is more than freedom. Strictly speaking, okay, I just lost batteries in my system, so I cannot hear what the speaker is saying. But I have the manuscript, so I've tried to translate it. The words in Ephesians, wives submit to your husbands, husband to love your wives, seem to be God's wish to us, saying, please live with joy and a sense of purpose, fulfillment, and blessing of knowing and saying, you are bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, you are the most precious part of me as a person. Moreover, the fact that he was Apostle Paul, who was single, who spoke these words, that is, I think, especially meaningful. And it's a sign of God's deep providence. You know, when you read the Bible, and the Bible consists of various books, you know, each book has intended audience. For example, Pentateuch is directed to the people of Israel. And the Ephesians is directed to the Christians living in Ephesus. Then the words, wife, just a second. Okay, let me put the batteries in. Okay, now it works. Then the words, wife, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Are these words given to wives or to wives? And they are words given to wives. The words, husband, love your wives as your own bodies. Are these words given to wives or to husbands? They are words given to husbands, right? But interestingly, who prefers and likes the words, wives, submit to your husband? Isn't it the wives? Is it the wives or the husbands who likes to hear this? It is the husbands. Although these words are not given to husbands, husbands take these words and confront their wives with them. This is what the Bible says, right? You are Christian. You have been a believer for a long time. So obey me. Something like that. That's how we think sometimes. But this is a big misunderstanding because the intended audience is wrong. Our understanding of the intended audience is wrong. The words, wives, submit to your husband, are not words given to husbands. These are not words given to assert husbands' rights. These words were given to wives. Also, the words given to husbands, love your wives, It seems the wives like this phrase. If wives confront husbands saying, why do you do this to me? When you're told to love your wife. When we read the Bible, we need to start from taking seriously what is spoken to ourselves. If it says wives, then wives should pay attention to it, especially. If it says husbands, then husbands should pay serious attention to it. And then I have another question. Regarding the word, wives submit to husbands, does the responsibility lie with the wives or with the husbands? I think it lies with the husbands. As I said earlier, if one truly loves, then to submit is neither such a difficult thing, nor something that wounds one's pride, nor something one does reluctantly and under compulsion, right? It should come forth naturally from one's own will. And why is it that wife sometimes dislikes submitting to her husband? Because the husband is not living in such a way that makes the wife want to submit. If the husband lives sincerely, faithfully, honestly, loving his wife, then I think it is not a difficult thing for the wife to submit to her husband. Or rather, it may naturally become so. Likewise, the responsibility of the word, husbands, love your wives, does not lie with the husbands. But in truth, I think it lies with the wives. When the husband takes on the responsibility of the word given to the wife, and the wives take on the responsibility of the word given to the husband, then submission and love will occur without hesitation. Just like water naturally flows from above to below. And such a couple, such a home, I believe, is truly the kingdom of God made manifest on this earth. Lord Jesus died for us when we were ungodly, did not know God, and were spiritually blind. Regardless of whether the other party loved him or submitted to him, without holding them accountable for responsibility, Jesus himself took up even that responsibility and loved us. To ask about one's own responsibility before blaming others, that is something we normally cannot do, but Jesus did for us. That is precisely why we must seek the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, submitting to Christ as Christ loved, and remembering that we are part of Christ's body. God has opened the way for us in our marital relationship. Through Jesus Christ, this person under heaven by whom the way of salvation has been given to us, human beings and no other, through this person, Jesus, the way has been opened. Because the wife loves her husband, the wife desires to submit to him as her head, and because he loves his wife, the husband desires to love her as he loves his own body. Such a beautiful relationship is what God desires for us. Of course, this does not mean that we must not quarrel or argue. Rather, even while clashing greatly, we do not forget the feeling that the husband bears responsibility over the word given to the wife, and the wife bears the responsibility over the word given to the husband. And by the help of the Holy Spirit reminding us, we wish to be allowed to taste that blessing that is prepared for us as a husband and wife. Because of this word in the Bible, I hope in the name of the Lord Jesus that your home and our homes may be further renewed, further beautified, and become a place of blessing where we may taste even more the foretaste of heaven. Let me pray.